There were thick black clouds sweeping across the Jerusalem sky. The Jews were preparing themselves for an emotional Passover service, standing there wondering where the light had gone. It was almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm sure the priest, with all his confusion, was trying to organize people so that he could go on with this annual ritual. In all this darkness, on a hill just outside, the ultimate high priest, our Savior, was about to perform the most meaningful sacrifice of all. And for the first time in his life, Jesus experienced what it was like to be alone. Alone. A few hours before, the mob came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, as we can read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, Matthew 26:53, "Do you think that I cannot now pray for my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" It seemed now that Jesus could no longer count on that kind of help. Now at the end of his human life, when the pain and anguish reached a peak, Jesus Christ could not rely on that strength that he had carried him through the trials of the previous 33 and a half years. Why, in this greatest hour of need, was he left alone? Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 27:45-46. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" He was not just uttering some random emotional words. He knew that hanging there on that stake, he was now totally alone, totally cut off from his Heavenly Father. That is the condition of most of the world today. They don't know what's going on. They're totally unaware of it. This condition is brought about by sin. Isaiah made this clear in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." When sin is present in our lives, we are cut off from contact with God. Sin and God are totally incompatible. They cannot exist together. So unless the penalty of sin, death, is paid, we cannot ever regain contact with God that is necessary for eternal life. And that, of course, is where Jesus Christ comes into the picture. As the creator of all mankind, his life was worth more than the total of humanity. His death paid the penalty for every sin that happened on this planet. But in paying this penalty, he had to take all these sins on top of his shoulders. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And again in Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." As the clouds overhead darkened and the pain in his body became almost unbearable, Jesus Christ knew that he bore the sins of this world. And he knew he was bearing them alone. Earlier he had struggled mentally, but his Father had sent an angel to strengthen and encourage him. You can read that in Luke 22:43. More than once during the time During the humiliation of his scourging, Jesus had used the strength of his Father. Now, with this burden and this responsibility, he knew that if he were to fail this mission, it would be like forgetting mankind, all of mankind. And this weighed heavily on his mind, and he constantly renewed his resolve through prayers to heaven, to his God. So now, at the hour of Christ's greatest need, there was nothing. Even if God were forced to abandon his own beloved Son, God the Father was not willing to compromise with sin. That's the way it had always been, as we read in Deuteronomy 31, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 31, 17, 18. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. And in Micah chapter 3, verse 4, Micah 3, 4, then they will cry to the Lord, and he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. God, therefore, was left with no alternative. If Jesus had become sin for us, then God had to desert him or forsake him at this time. And he would have to face the final minutes alone, which he did. Did this for us. Jesus at last could understand what it means to be cut off from God. He had come to this sick earth not to give his life for all mankind, but also to experience human existence. And by doing this, he would be able to intercede to the Father in our behalf. And far more meaning, and have compassion, far more meaning by being here in person and seeing how we live and then bearing this burden. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So it was on that fateful spring day, Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be completely alone in this world. As he hung there in torment, the words written by King David became vivid in his mind. Psalm 22, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. I'll read this in the English Standard Version, ESV. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. If we read all of Psalm 22, we can try to put ourselves in Christ's position. Try to imagine being cut off from the strength and encouragement that we have here in God's church, that we have from our eternal God when we pray. We learn that God does not compromise. This happening at the very end of Jesus Christ's earthly life has several important lessons that we need to think about. It should stress in our minds that sin, or any transgression of God's spiritual law, will result in an estrangement from our Heavenly Father. Estrangement is like we've caused this disappointment when we break a bond of affection with someone that we dear and hold dear to us. The fact that even Jesus Christ himself had to experience that separation shows without a shadow of a doubt that God will not compromise on sin. And every time we sin, we become responsible for that brutal torture and suffering that Christ had to endure. This understanding should move us to live the most perfect life that we can live. This understanding should also increase our faith. God says he does not compromise with sin, and we can believe what God has written in his word. Not only should that encourage us, it should make us aware that God means what he says, and he emphasizes this. The punishment intended for those who willingly persist in doing the wrong thing. That's what this is. In the UCG Church document entitled The Sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we read this, summarizes this. Jesus lived a perfect life and therefore did not deserve the excruciating agony he experienced or the death penalty inflicted on him. However, he was preordained from the foundation of the world to suffer and die for the sins of humanity. Even though Christ was accused of violating God's law on more than one occasion, he has the perfect sacrifice for sin. He never broke God's law. The title of this message is The Impact of the Son of God. The Impact of the Son of God. In this first part of this split sermon, we've seen that Jesus Christ's sacrifice plays a pivotal role. For without it, there would be no fellowship with God, and therefore no relationship with God. So it's a fundamental part of the gospel message, but it's not the entire message. From Jesus' own words, it's clear that the good news which Jesus Christ brought was about the kingdom of God. While he was on this earth, he went to many cities, he went to villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. But he made it clear that the flesh and blood mortals cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, we learn this. 1 Corinthians 15:50. It's only when the saints are resurrected or changed at Jesus Christ's return that they will be made incorruptible and immortal, and then able to inherit the kingdom. But who on this earth was going to continue this message of the kingdom of God after Christ returned to the Father? It was going to be the faithful believers, the saints, those who have committed to Jesus Christ and the Father. And they would do this through the Spirit of God. But how would physical human beings have the faith to preach the truth after Christ returned to the Father? If Christ had just quietly gone back to the Father immediately after the traumatic crucifixion with no further contact, how would the saints be sure of what would really happen? You can say, well, the tomb is empty. That doesn't really prove it. Somebody could have gotten there before anyone saw and gotten in and taken the body away and be buried it somewhere. So you'd have to have a lot of faith. They could say, well, how do we know where he is now? Maybe somebody just stole his body. Maybe he was just a man posing as the Messiah. We can't be sure. But God has a plan. He always has a plan. And the plan works. And this was for him to return for a short time as the resurrected Christ. He appeared physically to his disciples and others who would then be witnesses to the one who had said, my kingdom is not of this world. Earlier, to protect himself, Peter had lied 3 times that he was not one of Christ's disciples, looking after himself. But after Christ's return, seeing him, he was a believer. And soon he became a confident and powerful preacher. Turn to John 21, verses 1 through 14. John 21. Read this one. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed himself Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, The sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask, who are you, knowing that he was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ was able to fellowship with the apostles and others, and now they were believers for sure that he was the Lord. It was planted in their minds that he was the Lord, and what he preached was true. And so they could pass on what they heard, and people would have to believe them. Another person who was doubtful, of course, was Thomas. John 20, verse 24 and 25. That's just back from where we were. John 20, verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came in, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus made a believer out of Thomas, didn't he? So there was a purpose for Christ to return for 40 days after his crucifixion. It was an important thing to do. The last of the verses, verse 20, was 30 and 31, John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it was an important time to be here. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Acts 1, we'll read Acts 1, verse 1 through 11. Acts 1. 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself live after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded to them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into the heaven. So Jesus proved himself and his followers and gave an assurance that he would return. The scriptures refer to Jesus Christ with several distinctive titles. The Word of God, our Savior, our High Priest, the Son of God, our Pastor, our Passover, pardon me, the Son of Man, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are some of his titles. The gospel also reveals Jesus as the Creator, the one through whom Father made all things, the very Son of God who revealed the Father, the head of the church and dispenser of the Holy Spirit, the Savior who was crucified and resurrected after 3 days and three nights, according to the scriptures, the conqueror of Satan, and the soon coming King of Kings, the high priest of the rank of Melchizedek, who sits on our Father's right hand to make intercession for us, and last, the firstborn, our elder brother, the captain of our personal salvation, who loves us with an intensity we cannot fathom, even in our deepest, most profound moments. Now we move from Christ's physical presence of 33 and a half years on this earth to his spiritual presence through the apostles and those who are called into the church after he had gone. It's a different position to take, with a different kind of faith. Acts 2 records the beginning of that church. The church spread from the first century Judea to far corners of the Roman Empire and beyond. And yet it remained relatively small in numbers, partly because it faithfully refused to be drawn into the compromising, corrupt mixture of paganism that dominated religious belief in the Roman Empire. Church of God began the biblical feast of Pentecost. And on that day, God poured out the power of his Holy Spirit to the disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem in obedience to his law and Christ's personal instructions. Many were baptized. Jesus would build a spiritual body of believers that would continue to exist down through the ages, even to the end of the present age and his return to earth. No human force of the physical world would ever be able to destroy the church. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the grave, shall not prevail against us. It was going to be there until they returned in some form. Yet only a few decades after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, following his crucifixion, the church began to change. Heretical teachers started reinterpreting the scripture to suit their own ideas. In the centuries that follow, greater divisions happened to the doctrine. So the message preached by Christ and his disciples became subtly transformed. Eventually, this new message came to focus on the person of Jesus rather than the heart and core of his teachings. Even Paul denounced those who were teaching another Jesus or a different gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, you can read that. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. This became a clever masking of gospel's central message. The return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God on this earth and the important nature of that kingdom that will be created by people who have changed. Later on, for a short time, the Roman officials regarded Christians as merely another sect of the Jews, which put them in the same respect level as the Jews. But after AD 60, things changed. Many Jews living in Judea rebelled against Roman, and by AD 70, the Roman legions captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. For many decades after this, the word Jew became a racial and religious nickname for Roman citizens. As the events worsened, an anti-Jewish sentiment spread throughout the empire. It resulted in the deaths of Peter and Paul and several other earlier Christians. And many who had professed to be Christians began to distance themselves from anything that appeared to be Jewish. Since the beliefs and practices of the original church had much in common with the Jews, this rejection of everything Jewish also led to major alterations in an abandonment of major aspects of the original teachings of Christ and the apostles. Things changed. And even though today's Christian churches are not what Christ had intended, we must remember what he made clear in Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When Christ said, I will build my church, he meant those who would faithfully keep the Ten Commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath, the Passover, and God's festival, Holy Days. And yet, when we look at the history of the publicly prominent Christianity group, later centuries and even today, we find that it has abandoned those festivals. Instead, they celebrate Christmas, Easter, Sunday, first day of the week. We have seen, then, that when people decide to do away with the Sabbath, stop observing it, they also stop observing those holy days that God said is important. This is the message that opens the door to salvation. It's the one that they turn down by changing. With the impact of the Son of God and his Father in heaven, the church that Jesus built never perished. Through the centuries, its members held firmly to the truth. And today, the church is still faithfully proclaiming Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God, just as his original disciples did. While some things have changed, basic eternal truths of God have not changed. Let's obey God and stay close to him. Let's look forward to being in the kingdom of God.